honing in on this subject of give and talking about generosity, talking about financial things and how it relates to our lives. And I have a confession that I need to make today, and I got to just be honest before the church today. I have been preaching way too long. I don't know what in the world has gotten into me lately. I am a 35-minute preacher, have been for many, many years, but something the last several weeks, I don't know, I just feel so full of the word, I can't get it all out. But I'm doing better. I'm a recovering, long-winded preacher, so just give me a moment. I know you old church heads, y'all stay here all day, but these sweet guests, they tipping out of here, and we got to rein it in. But I'm just excited about where God is taking our church. I'm excited about what God is doing. So we've taken a couple of weeks to talk about generosity and how it affects us and how it affects others. And one of the things that we said last week is that selfish, when it's all about me or when I keep it all, that selfish never saves or satisfies. And it's really important because our generosity literally advances the kingdom of God. Last Sunday we talked about we get to give, the mindset or the attitude between have to versus get to. Get to is always better. It's always better when I realize that I get to give and it is a privilege. So today, I want to talk to you a few moments about the tithe and just kind of give you some biblical understanding of what that means. And I know people are like, well, all right, let me check out. This is not my favorite subject. And I get that. I've been preaching here just about 2 years now, and this is only the second time that I've taught specifically on the tithe. So it's not something that we talk a lot about. Generosity is something that we're always going to talk about, but This is absolutely important. So I want you to relax. I want you to breathe. I want all of us to learn together, and let's grow through the word here for just a few minutes today. And I want to read from Malachi chapter 3. And I want you to understand this. We've really been in Bible study mode the last several weeks, the last couple of series, as we have been really digging into the word and seeing what the Bible teaches and says about a subject. This is not my opinion. I'm not teaching you what I think or what I hope to see happen. This is coming straight out of the Bible, and I just really think that the word is helping us. But Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then he says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So this is a powerful writing, and I get it. It's a hard-hitting few verses, and really it's a hard-hitting book because the Lord is speaking to them, and he's speaking to them rather sternly because they have gotten off track. His people, the people that he has delivered, called out, helped, loved so powerfully as we sang a few moments ago. And so the book is about our returning to God. He's laying out a plan how his people can return to him, and ultimately, if they will do what he's asked them to do, that he will return to them and they will be blessed again in powerful ways. And I can't help but see the parallel to our church as we have been going through a reset, as we have been making sure that the foundation, remember a few weeks ago, if you're in every Sunday Church Covington attender, you remember some of these references to messages a couple of weeks ago, but I talked about if we were to remodel, if we were going to remodel our bathroom or remodel our home or remodel our kitchen, and we got ready to tear out countertops and did all of that and about to put in all the new stuff, the latest and greatest and dream kitchen and dream bathroom and all of the stuff that you could imagine, but the builder said, wait a minute, you've got foundation issues. If you put these new, beautiful granite countertops or marble countertops, they're eventually going to crack because the foundation is not sure. It's not secured. So you got to make sure the foundation is right. And that's what we've been doing as a church, making sure that the foundation is right. And we've talked about those four cornerstones. If you remember last Sunday talking about the cornerstones, we have the spiritual. We just spent weeks talking about the Holy Spirit and our hunger and desire and reach toward the spiritual. And then we talked about hospitality and how hard we're just working to be a church that is community-minded and welcoming to the stranger, the Bible calls them. Thanksgiving together, all kinds of food and fun and fellowship. And then there's leadership, because we're teaching things like this that are helping us, building us, establishing us in the faith. And then the other cornerstone is generosity, because when we give, Proverbs 22 and 9 says, the generous will be blessed, will be blessed. And so we are generous. But chapter 1 of Malachi is about returning to God in faith. And then chapter 2 is about returning to God in family. And then chapter 3 is about returning to God in finances. And then chapter 4 is God returning to them. It's a powerful book, but I realize it's hard hitting. Often it's hard hitting because it mirrors something that's happening in our own lives, where we're struggling with our faith, where we're struggling with our family, how we're struggling in our finances, and how we're needing the Lord. And he tells them right from the jump, I, the Lord, do not change. I haven't changed. What I'm telling you now will not change later. I mean, I realize that culture is trying to tell us that the Word of God has evolved, or that, you know, we've just matured to understand that the Bible really doesn't mean what we used to teach that it meant. And I realize there's all kinds of gray in the culture now, where things used to be black or white as it pertained to the Word of God. But here he's telling us, I'm not going to change. I'm going to be the same in this. And what I'm teaching right now, what I'm telling you right now, if I were to speak for the Lord, what he's telling us in the verse, I'm not going to change. And what I'm going to establish, I don't know about you today, but I like having a God who does not change. I'm glad he loves me. I'm glad. I realize that I change, and I have all kinds of adjustments that I make, but I know where home base is, and I know where center is, and I know where home plate is. I've got to get back there. That's how I ultimately am spiritually successful. So he establishes these ordinances. And the root of ordinance is ordinary. It's just principles of ordinary behavior. In other words, this should just be our normal practice. Being generous should not be a once a year event. It should not surround, you know, the holiday season when we think about these things. But these are things that are on our minds and our hearts all throughout the year. It's just ordinary behavior for us. It's just normal practice. Why? Because we have Old and New Testaments, but we do not have an Old and New God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word is settled. And so on that premise, I want to tell you today that tithe is still a good word. It's a tested word for sure. It's an argued with word, absolutely. It's a disagreed with word, but it is a good word. And I want to speak to that today, and I want to bring clarity and understanding. And I want to tell you three things about the tithe. I want to tell you first that tithe is a test. And then I want you to know that tithe is biblical. And then we'll close today with understanding that tithing is a benefit. But first, I want you to know that tithing is a test. It is a test. It's a test I take every single time I get increase in my life. If that's payday, if that's, you know, whatever it is, it's a test in my life. Tithe just means tenth. That's all it means. It's not a scary word. It just means ten. It means tenth. It's the tenth part. It's where we get the giving standard of 10%. It's where we get the word. It's an old word, archaic word, but tithe just means tenth. And so when we talk about the tithe, we're referring to 10%. And I'll get into some of those details, but it's interesting that the Bible uses the number 10 to describe test or to display test for us. How many remember how many commandments there were? There were 10 commandments, yeah. How many plagues did God use through Moses to deal with Pharaoh? There was 10 plagues. How many virgins were there in Matthew 25? There were five wise and five foolish for. Yeah, there were 10 that were tested. How many disciples were there? I heard somebody say 10. Good God Almighty. Trick question, I'm sorry. There were 12 disciples. But it's a test. My daughter is in some AP classes, and it's been a new experience for her, and she has a teacher who is just right up front about this. Look, this test is going to be very hard, and so it's something that we talk about and work through, and she's very driven and motivated. I'm super proud of her, and she's doing great, but sometimes she'll talk about the difficulty of the test, and it feels like, you know, the test is intentionally trying to trip her up or try to trap her in something that she does not know. But hear me, when I talk about the give test today, when I tell you that tithe is a test, the tithe is not God testing us to see if we'll choose him or anything else. He loves us. He loves us no matter what we do today. That is forever settled, that God is for us and loves us. But hear me, the test that we take every time we have increase in our lives is to see whether or not we'll choose him or if we will choose everything else. Is that a struggle? Absolutely. Is it difficult to do? Absolutely. It's a test every single payday. Will I believe the lie that says I can't afford to tithe? Or will I worship God in my giving, which means I'm trusting him, I'm taking from my total, I'm taking from my total, and I'm putting God first in this, I'm giving that, I'm putting that into the storehouse, bringing that to my place of worship, and I'm gonna depend on the 90% to get through and to live and take care and satisfy all of the things that are happening in my life. That absolutely is a test every single time I do it. But I'm happy to teach this today. I it's not hard for me to teach this. It's not my favorite subject to teach, but I woke up early this morning, hours before my alarm clock, and I could have got out of bed and just started preaching to you right then. There was so much in me to say about this. I'm happy to teach this because I have proven in my own life that this is the only way. It's the only way. God's way is the only way. It just works. God's way works. Because it seems there are only two options. Either I'm blessed or I'm cursed. And cursed is a big word, because people are sitting here today saying, no, I didn't give anything, and I'm not cursed. I'm good. But you don't even realize. You don't even realize the little ways and the areas and the things in your life that are not as good as they could be, not as strong as they could be, not as advanced as they could be. I want to be blessed. I want our church to be blessed. I want your family to be blessed. I want all of us to be blessed. Is blessed new cars every year? Is blessed bigger houses and all of our friends and family? I'm not saying that's how we define blessed. He said that I would that your soul would prosper and be in health. I just want you to be blessed. I think we have perverted the word blessing. I think TV preachers have made a mess out of the giving message in the Bible. I don't ascribe to that. I don't applaud that. That's not what I'm looking for. I want to be blessed as God says I can be blessed. Walk in His favor, walk in His blessing, and walk in His goodness. If you want that too, just shout amen. But I realize there are some arguments against tithing, and I never like teaching from a negative, but I realize you may have already heard this, or maybe you think this or believe some of these arguments as a reason to not tithe or to believe this regarding generosity from the Bible. But one of the arguments that I hear all the time is, I'm a believer and I can't be cursed. I'm a believer and I can't be cursed. And people say that because of what was said in Malachi chapter 3, that he said, you're cursed. You've robbed from me, and because you've robbed, you are cursed. And so people say, I'm a believer and I can't be cursed. The cross cured the curse, therefore I cannot be under a curse. And that sounds really good. Sounds good. The problem is there are scriptures that argue with that. Because let me ask you today, does that mean as a believer that I can live any way I want to live? No, we don't believe that. We don't think that. So let me ask you a couple of questions today. Did Jesus bear our sin on the cross? He did. He took our sin. He drank the cup. He was beaten. All of that he took to the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they do. In fact, 1 Peter 2:24 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Everyone believes that's the word of God. He bore our sins on the cross. But let me ask you something. As a believer, have you ever sinned? Yeah, we have. What about sickness? Mark 8:17 says that he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Those 39 lashes that he took, those lacerations and cuts and the brutal beating that his back endured was for our healing. He bore the infirmity and the sickness on the cross. But here's another question for you. As a believer, have you ever been sick? Yeah. So while he bore the curse on the cross, I can still be cursed. I can still deal with some of these things, some of these issues, some of these challenges in my life. That's one of the arguments. And I think we just debunked it from the Word of God. Here's another one. Tithe was under the law, and now we're under grace. That's the favorite argument against the tithe, that was law and now we're under grace, and so that's not for us anymore. But hear me today, the law was those Ten Commandments, what Moses was given on Mount Sinai. There were other laws there that they were working with. He said, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. So here's a question, are those things okay now that we're under grace and no longer under the law? Is it okay for you to lie? Is it okay for you to steal? One of the commandments was that we should not kill. We're not allowed to kill people. We might want to, but we're not allowed to. Not allowed to do that under grace. So grace didn't change the law. It fulfilled the law. In fact, the law deals with moral commandments of God. And grace really requires more than the law. That's what's so sad about proponents of the grace message. And I'm not talking about biblical grace. I'm talking about grace that gives you license to do whatever you want to do. Grace that excuses lifestyle, and grace that excuses wrong decisions that go against the Word of God. People that push that and promote that constantly. Let me tell you what the Bible says, Matthew 5 and 17. Don't misunderstand why I have come. This is Jesus speaking. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I came to fulfill the law. What about Matthew 5, 21 and 22? You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. We all agree with that. Verse 22, but I say, Jesus speaking, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. He's saying, if you even want to kill somebody, you're subject to judgment for just wanting to do it. I just got us all in trouble a moment ago because I said, yeah, there's some people I'd like to, y'all pray for me. I'm trying. What about Matthew 5, 27 and 28? This is a big one. Buckle your seatbelt. He said, you've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, Jesus speaking, anyone who even looks at a woman slash man, don't think you're off the hook, ladies, with lust has already committed adultery in their heart. I'm not even done the act. But just that long second glance is getting me in trouble. I'm in trouble with God because so this idea that tithe was under the law and now that we're under grace, it's not required is just not so. So tithing is a test. We know that it is a test, but let me also tell you today that tithing is biblical. Tithing is biblical. I'm going to move very quickly through some of this today, and you may go back and get the podcast and listen to it again and press pause and study, but write this down, take notes and see what the Word is saying. But Genesis 14, 18, 19, and 20, and I may paraphrase some of this, but it's on in full on the screens. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Abraham is tithing to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. I don't have time to teach the type and the shadow, but absolutely we'll see a little later on in Hebrews again talking about Melchizedek, who is a symbol or a type of Christ. But I want you to notice about Genesis 14 is this happened 500 years before the law. Before Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai, Abraham is tithing to Melchizedek. Let me tell you, Genesis 28, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So Jacob is trying to repair the relationship with his brother, his family. All of this is happening, and he's saying, Lord, look, I need you to do some stuff for me, and if you will do this, I'm going to be a tither. I'm going to commit a tenth of everything that I possess, everything that I own. Guess what? This happened 400 years before the law was given. 400 years before God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. They were tithing, standing, declaring, God, I'm vowing a vow, I'm making a commitment to be a tither. Leviticus 27 and 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. That's why he can say in Malachi that you're robbing me if you are not bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. Because the tithe is holy and it belongs to the Lord. Deuteronomy 26, just make note of verses 1 through 15. I'm going to skim this very quickly and not read every single verse, but there's a powerful truth here, and I just want to highlight a few things while I'm reading this. He says in verse 1, when you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken your possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you to put them in a basket. So he said, when you come into this land that God has provided for you, let me bring it into modern day vernacular, because they earned differently than we earn. But when you receive that paycheck on the 1st or 15th, when you receive that reward for your hours of labor every Friday, when you sell that house and the increase of it, you say, wait a minute, Pat, do you believe in that? Absolutely, I do. It's increase. If my initial investment, if I bought a house for $100,000 and I sell the house for $175,000. I remove the initial investment of $100,000 and I'm left, my increase is $75,000. I tithe on the $75,000. You say, Pastor Darrell, that check would be $7,500. I know, it would. I know. And that's good. That's good. But see, if you're freaking out over a $7.50 check, you can't even conceptualize a $7,500 check. Because he said, if you're not faithful in the little things, I don't have time for that. Let me just teach him. He said, take, when you come into the inheritance, when you come into the blessing, when you come in to all that God has done for you, take the first fruits of all of that and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. He's saying, put your first fruits in a basket and take them to church. That's what he said. Take them to church. You walk in your blessing, first fruits, put the tithe in a basket and take it to church. Verse 8, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. So it was powerful, our deliverance, our breakthrough. It was incredible. It was the most incredible thing you've ever seen. Verse 9, he brought us to a place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, the Lord, have given me. I place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord has given to you and your household. So they said, I mean, every time we tithe, every time we put first fruits into this basket, we're testifying of God's goodness. God, you have been so good to us. I'm telling you, that's why Kristen could tell you, she was in here today. I mean, I don't want to complain about my job. I don't want her to complain about hers. I just don't like a lot of that. Why? Because, again, as I said last week, we prayed for that. We asked God to open that door. We asked God to move. And that is the vehicle, at least right now, the vehicle that he is using to provide blessing and increase in our lives. So when you're going to work, don't say, man, I'm so sick of this job. I'm so tired of working this job. Say, hey, Lord, thank you for this job. And I'm going to work it with energy and zeal and passion. I'm going to invest myself and be a value to my company until the Lord is ready to move me, elevate me, send me somewhere else. I'm going to be faithful to this. I'm not going to try to sneak around and change the time clock and fudge on my hours. I'm going to treat this with respect, because this is the way that God is putting blessing into my hand, and that's the way that he is blessing his house. I know y'all don't have time for this today, but I'm preaching the truth anyhow. So he said, you take that, testify about how good God has been, but do more than praise. He said, tithe, bring your first fruits. Then everyone in your house can rejoice in all the good things that God is doing. You ought to include in your conversation sometimes when kids are saying, I mean, if they say thank you, let me say that. When you're teaching kids, hey, let me tell you why we were able to go eat here tonight, or let me tell you why we were able to go to the mall and get these school clothes, or let me tell you how these Christmas gifts came about. Yes, mom and dad work harder. Yes, mom puts in a lot of hours, or yes, dad puts in a lot of hours. But hear me, God has blessed us. He's given us the strength. You ought to teach your family that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light, and in him there's no shadow turning. Hey, it's not just me and my own strength, because if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, I wouldn't have had the strength to get up and do what I did today, to earn the money, to bring it home, and to buy the clothes, or take you to the movie, or take you to the dinner. So it all comes back full circle, and we rejoice in all the good things that God has done for us. Verse 12, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe. See, they earn differently than we do. We get a job and we expect to be paid every Friday. And if I start a job tomorrow, they may say, well, you know, you have to work here for 30 days before you get paid. You know what all of us are going to do? We're going to say, I think I'm going to keep looking. Because we have this habit, if we work, we want to get rewarded. Nothing wrong with that. You ought to get paid for your labor. Labor is worthy of his hire. But if we start work tomorrow morning and we push ourselves all the way through to 5 o'clock on Friday, we're expecting the boss man to put something in our hand. We are expecting to be rewarded. But these people, they didn't operate with money like you and I do. They didn't have debit cards and sock drawers and money tucked and stuffed and you know they didn't live like that. They came onto a piece of land and said, all right, it's gonna take us about 3 years. We gotta get the land ready, we gotta get the ground ready, we've got to get the seed planted, we gotta do all of this. And then he said, the year of the tithe, you need to bring the tenth that God has blessed you with. Verse 13, I love this. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion. In other words, I didn't allow God's part to be mixed in with my part. How do I combat that? I tithe first. I don't wait until all the other bills are paid before I tithe. I don't wait to see if something is going to be left over or if I'm going to have enough, because let me tell you what I've learned 10 times out of 10 is that the enemy will make sure that I have nothing left over. Anybody else found that to be true in your life? If I wait, that's why, well, I got paid, but we don't even have church for 6 more days. It's amazing what you can do on these phones. I can tithe immediately. To make sure it doesn't belong to me. I don't want to mix it with the other. I don't want to get it over there, because I don't want to eat my seed. I don't want to eat God's portion. I want to keep God's portion holy. You say, Pastor, you're legalist about it. No, I'm not legalistic about this. It's just dear to me. It's important to me. It matters to me. I'm not requiring that of you. Listen, I've been to churches where you had to bring your pay stub and put it in the pastor's hand so they could check your pay stub against your giving record. We're not legalistic, I promise you. We're just biblical. And they said in verse 14, I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. Look down from heaven, from your holy dwelling place, and bless your people, Israel, and the land you have given us as you promised an oath to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. They said, because we tithe, because we have not eaten our seed, because we have not kept it in our house, now we are able to command the blessing in our lives. I'm able to declare that God is obligated to me. You say, Pastor Darrell, that you need to be careful with that language. No, the Bible gives me permission to command the blessing when I have been faithful to him. God, this situation cannot do me in. The market may change, the need of the community may change, the marketplace may change, this business may fizzle out, but I am not going under because I am God's chosen. I am faithful to God. And I'm commanding God to be faithful to me. Did Jesus talk about the tithe? He did, Matthew 23 and 23. And he's not real happy when he's doing it, but he said, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? He's talking to the religious people, the Pharisees. He said, you're hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Everyone says, well, that look, even the Lord said that's not as important. These social issues are more important than the tithe. No. Keep reading. He said, you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Just because there's something that could be categorized more important doesn't negate the importance of that. He said, you should tithe. What about Hebrews 7? I told you we would mention Melchizedek again. Verse 1, this Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abram took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a type of Jesus. Verse 3 said that there was no beginning or no ending to his life. But look at verse 4. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Abraham was great. But you see, the great do not graduate from tithe. Abraham was powerful in his own right. He was a leader of leaders, but even Abraham tithed. I live what I'm asking you to live. I do what I'm asking you to do. Doesn't matter. Melchizedek is getting the tithe. Then verse 5 and 6, now the law of Moses required that the priest collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, verse number 6, collected a tenth from Abraham and placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. Verse 7, and without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. Verse 8, the priest who collect tithes are men who die. So Melchizedek is greater than they are because we are told that he lives on. So let me tell you what that's saying, verse 7 and 8. Mortal men collect tithe, but the tithe lives on because it is God who blesses it. And I know I'm moving fast, and I said a mouthful, and it really deserves more time, but hear me, that's why people think all the time. People think all the time, erroneously, wrong, in error. Let me teach you, whether this is your church or another church, or whether you're here or what, let me teach you and help you. People think all the time, well, I don't like that preacher, so I'm not going to tithe. You're cursing yourself because you're not tithing to me. You're giving to God. And you're believing the lie of the enemy that somehow if you refuse to tithe that you are punishing the pastor. No, the pastor tithes just like you do. Do you think that I receive every dollar that you give? No. This church does pay my salary and supports me, for which I am grateful and thankful. But I don't even count money here. I don't even have access to money. I don't have combinations to safes. My name's not on a checkbook. I have no control over that. So you're not tithing to me. It's not like I'm just sitting in the office counting out money going, ooh, look what happened. I don't even know who tithes and who doesn't. I'm just preaching the word of God to you. But he said, you tithe to mortal men, but it's God who blesses. So when you tithe, there's so many things that happen here. There's so many. Everything is paid out of the tithe of this church. Whether it's salaries, mortgages, insurance, operations, everything is done out of the tithe of this church. There's so much more happening than just a pastor. Amen? Let me tell you the last thing. Tithing is a benefit. Tithing is a benefit. I got to hurry. 2 Chronicles 31, 4 through 10. I love this. I love this. The Bible said he ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites were the ones who helped serve. They would be team church, if you will. They would be the volunteers, the people that ministered and made God's house function and work, and everybody served. He said, bring the tithes so that these people can be full-time, so that these people can devote themselves to the teaching of the word. They don't have to be doing this and doing that and constantly be pulled this direction. They can just be devoted. That's what he said. Give so that they can devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Verse 5, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, olive oil, and honey, and all the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. Verse 6, they brought a tithe of their herds and flocks, and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God. And they piled them in heaps, the Bible said. I love that word, in heaps. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people Israel. They were shocked when they saw the heaps, when they saw how high the blessing was piled up, how great the blessing was. They were shocked by it. Verse 9, Hezekiah asked the priests and the Levites about the heaps. Where did this come from? How did this happen? I thought all these people were broke. But look at these heaps. Look at these piles of blessing and goodness. And Azariah, verse 10, the chief priest answered, since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare. Because the Lord has blessed his people, this great amount is left over. Got heaps. I'd say a benefit of tithing is heaps of blessings. Heaps. What would heaps look like at the church, Covington? What kind of ministry could we do? What kind of a change could we affect in our community? What kind of difference could we make in this season of generosity if we would just be obedient? You say, Pastor Darrell, we're talking about generosity. Go listen to last Sunday's teaching. We get to give. Come next Sunday. I'm excited to teach next Sunday, but I need to tell you today that the tithe, in my life, I don't count the tithe as generosity. I count it as obedience. Generosity begins at 11% in my life. It's what I do beyond the tithe. That's why when we talk about church Christmas, we've said we would like for your giving to be over and above your tithe, what you do normally. Here's the principle. And here's the deal. If you can only do one or the other, then do the most important one. But when we give sacrificially, when it comes from our generosity, because the reality is if you come and say, well, I want to be a part of church Christmas. I want to give. I like the idea of doing these upgrades and doing some of this. Fantastic. But in order to do that, I'm not going to tithe this week. Well, the reality is our bills keep coming that week. Still have obligations, still have mortgages. Y'all know the mortgage here is $12,900, right? It's my least favorite number in all the world. Well, my lucky number 7, I dislike 12,900. It's a lot. But you know they want that every single month? Every month. We've asked them if we could take a break. They said no. They want it every month. Just like at your house, just like your landlord. They want it every month. And as soon as you don't pay it, whoo, that phone is ringing. Door be knocking. You don't even want to go to the mailbox to see if you got a birthday card because you know there's going to be a letter in there that says, Dear Sir, Dear Madam. It's just the reality of life. See, everyone understands that life is expensive until they get to church and they think everything ought to be free. It's just a fact. But how many of you today would drive into Atlanta, go on the square, find the nicest restaurant, order everything on the menu, just give me the filet mignon, and then bring me that chicken fried steak for dessert. Just keep bringing it. Just feed me till I want no more. And then when the bill comes, say, well, I'm not paying that. Hey, table next to me, why don't you pay that? No, we wouldn't do that. We would get arrested for doing that. They would chase us down the street for doing that. The same principle is, why would I come to church and just expect to be blessed, 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 and then leave the bill for someone else to pay? We don't want to do that. That's not the heart of generosity. That's not Jesus doing a work in our lives. You say, Pastor Darrell, you don't realize my financial situation. Listen, I'm teaching today understanding every financial situation because I've lived every financial situation. Broke, got nothing, and still tithe. We had a lady last year, she may be here today, but I don't want to look, I don't want to sing, but this time of year last year, single mom, who said, I'm going to give, and it was a small amount that she was able to do, like $8 or something. Beautiful. That's what she could do. She gave her $8 and completely shocked. The landlord calls and says, I wasn't planning to do this, didn't know I was going to do this, but I want to give you this month's rent for free. Don't worry about it. The rent was like $800. Gave $8. Somebody figure out what that percentage is. You smart enough in math. Is that 800%? Is that 1,000%? You just nod and you don't know. That tithing is a benefit. But hear me, without fail, in my experience, non-tithers always say they're not being fed. But here's what the Lord said. He said non-tithers are under a curse. There's two testimonies, always. Tithers say, I'm so blessed. Non-tithers say, I can't afford to tithe. Always. Hezekiah sees the heaps a blessing and wanted to make sure the people were okay. And the chief priest said, this is just the tithe, Hezekiah. You should see their abundance. Because where you see great tithe, it's representative of only a portion of great blessing. It's all a matter of perspective. How are we going to see this? How are we going to look at this? I love the illustration. Come here, Barry. Come here, Barry. Come here, Randy. Come here, Quinda. Come here. Real quick, I'm done. I confessed I've been preaching too long, and then I did it again. Pray for the pastor. So come stand up. Just stand right up here. Right up there, right up there. All right, so look. I'm a very wealthy man, okay? We're completely pretending here. I'm a very wealthy man. I'm rich. Got a Bentley parked out there. What else I got? I'm rich. Rich. Dripping rich. But I got to go away, okay? I'm going to be gone for a few months. So here's what I'm going to give you $10,000, you $10,000, and you $10,000. And the only thing I'm asking you to do with your 10, your 10, your 10. It's $30,000 out of my pocket, but with your 10, your 10, and your... The only thing I'm asking you to do is take $1,000 of the 10 and give it to my wife to make sure that she can take care of the needs of the house. Can you do that? Can you do that? Yeah, I'm going to give you $10,000. You're going to give $1,000 to my wife. And if I come back in 6 months and say, babe, I know I've been gone, but tell me, I made sure you would take, tell me, how's Aquinda doing? How's Barry doing? How's Randy doing? I asked them just to give 10, I gave them 10, I asked them to give 1,000 to you. Tell me how they're doing. Well, Barry, he only comes about once every 6 weeks, and when he's there, he gives a little something. Because sometimes we think the only time we should give is when we're actually physically in the building. Well, let me ask you something. Is that the only time God's been good to you? No. This is tight, ain't it? Y'all just thousand. What is that? The illustration is, Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to bless everybody in this room. And the only thing I'm asking you to do is take care of my wife, take care of my bride, take care of the church. Thank you, men. You can be seated. Thank you. Only thing I'm asking you to do is bring a tithe so that we have enough in the house to do what we need to do. I tell you, we got a big vision in this room. But it's time for us to talk about this as a church. Amen? Amen. Everybody all right? Still love me? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. But hear me. You have so much value in your life. You are so valuable. This church is valuable. And God put us together. He put us in covenant relationship, and His house is our responsibility. And I'm telling you, if you and I will be faithful, there will be heaps of blessing. So, Father, today I pray for